Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you. If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you also. We made a debatable decision last weekend as a family. We decided to decorate for Christmas. And I gotta be honest with you, I'm still not quite sure how I feel about it. All right, how many of you are, we decorate after Thanksgiving people? Even the clapping, I can feel your judgment. It makes me feel icky. You know that phrase, like, don't judge me? People get that phrase from teaching of Jesus. And I think it's one of the most maybe misunderstood teachings of Jesus that there are. And that's saying something. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you not be judged. Has anyone ever said that to you? Like, don't judge me. Decision that you're making, a motive maybe that they questioned. Like, don't judge me. So let me ask you, was Jesus completely against judgment? Like, don't judge in any circumstance whatsoever. Was Jesus himself non-judgmental? And what are we supposed to make of this teaching of Jesus? Because the reality is, I think that Pastor Rich Viotas was right when he said human beings are judging machines. Like, we make judgments all the time. At least, let me just be honest with you, I make judgments all the time. I think that pineapple on pizza is definitively wrong, of the devil, of the devil. And listen, I think God has a sense of humor in this, because our neighbors who lived up the street from us had Domino's pizza delivered to their house, and they were up at their in-law's house, so no one's home. They call us and they're like, hey, there are two pizzas sitting on our front porch. They're yours if you want them. So we're like, heck yeah. We ran up to their house, brought these pizzas back, opened the first one, and it looked exactly like this. And I'm like, throw that in the garbage immediately. But at least there's two. The second one had only pineapple on it. Only. And I'm like, this is a sign, not that we should eat pineapple on pizza, but that we should unfriend our neighbors. That's what we did. So we make judgments about that. We make judgments about the right way to put the toilet paper on the roll. And let me just tell you, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. If your toilet paper looks like a mullet, it's the wrong way, okay? This is one that I am getting stronger and stronger on the older that I get. You might disagree with me on this, but you're wrong. There's a right way to load the dishwasher, and there is a wrong way to load the dishwasher. And if you load the dishwasher like this, I will judge you. I will judge, and so will your plates, because they won't be clean. A dishwasher should be loaded like a worship service is practiced in orderly form to the glory of God our Father. We have some other passionate dishwasher people over there. Praise be to God. We are judging machines. I mean, there's a reason that shows like The Voice or American Idol are popular or have been. Did you know that Judge Judy had a 25-year run, praise be to God, 1996 to 2021? I mean, judgment is in our bones. When you post something on social media, everybody judges it. You put a political sign in your yard, everybody who drives by has some sort of judgment about it. If you take your kids out to a dinner and they act up just a little bit, how many of you have seen somebody from another table look at you with a judgmental eye, thinking to themselves, I'm so much better than you, I can't believe you can't control your kids, right? I mean, we walk around with digital gavels in our pockets that we call our cell phones. And I think our devices have discipled us into dehumanizing judgmentalism of everyone around us. So when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, what are we supposed to do with that? Because judgment is sort of in our bones. I mean, is Jesus saying, have no opinions about anything? No, he's not. Is Jesus saying that you should have no moral compass, where you say that some things are evil and some things are right, some things are good and some things are bad? No, he is not saying that. Is Jesus saying that you can't disagree with anyone? No, he's not saying that. See, this passage is about how we navigate strife and relational conflict between people who we love and care about and often live in pretty close proximity to. Unfortunately, Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7 is just as applicable today as it was a few thousand years ago. So if you have a Bible, would you open it with me as we together learn Jesus' very practical, life-giving, and extremely challenging instruction about how to navigate relational strife with people that we care about. And by the way, this might be one that you just keep in your Bible for Thanksgiving when you host family or friends and just revisit it before you open your doors to people that you care about. All right? Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Okay, listen to what Jesus said. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Now that word judge, it simply means to evaluate, to discern, to separate, or decide. It struck me this week that the English word evaluate has the word value right in the middle of it. Like, to evaluate is to discern whether or not something has value or how much value it has. To judge is to separate between good and bad, evil and holy. That's what judgment is. So Jesus seems so definitive, judge not. And if you stop there, you might just assume that in every circumstance, judgment is completely and utterly wrong. But if you keep reading the passage, Jesus calls some people pigs and dogs, which I don't know about you, but that seems like a judgment to me. So what do we do with that? How do we read these words of Jesus rightly? Well, let's keep reading them. Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Jesus clarifies a little bit, and he says, with the measure that you use, it will be measured against you. Okay, so it's not that we should never judge, because he begins instructing us on how to judge rightly. Like, judge with the kind of judgment or the measure, the weightiness that you want other people to judge you. Here's what he's telling us. Before you judge someone, judge your judgments. Judge your judgments, because the amount of judgment you lay on somebody else is eventually going to come back on you also. I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased this in The Message. Here's what he said. He said, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, or criticize their faults. Just stop right there. That is so convicting. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, or criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. I think Peterson nailed it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, I would summarize it like this. Criticism crushes the community we crave. Criticism crushes the community that we crave. It absolutely destroys marriages. It destroys interactions with roommates. It destroys parents with their kids. You want to lose credibility with your kids? You want to lose the heart of your kids? Be critical of them. It destroys friendships. Criticism crushes the church we crave. The marriage we crave, the friendships we crave. In fact, say this with me, friends. Criticism kills. Criticism kills. It does. It absolutely kills. And listen to the way that the scholar R.T. France put it. He said, this text deals with the down-to-earth issue of unfairly critical attitudes to others. which combined with naive lack of self-criticism threatened to disrupt a close-knit community such as that of Jesus' first disciples. Criticism kills. And when we read Jesus saying, judge not, we are not being asked. We are not being asked to surrender our discernment. We're being asked to surrender our condemnation. So two notes that I just want to make as we begin our study here. Number one is that Jesus assumes that there are going to be instances when you are in close community with others where you will be tempted to judge people, to be critical, to be condemning. And he's just admitting and saying that that is a part of living in close community with other people, that you may not see eye to eye with everyone on every single theological issue. You may not see eye to eye with people on what's the best way to raise kids in our current culture. You may not see eye to eye on everyone about what the best logo for a church is. You may not see eye to eye with everyone on what color carpet there should be. I mean, there are a lot of ways that we can assume, subtly or not so subtly, that our way is right and that everyone else who doesn't fit into our way is wrong. And Jesus is saying that there are, when we judge, we should do so sparingly and we should do so with great resistance, almost like it's a last resort. See, the reality is, we're not God. We're not God. And when we step into the place of judgment, we are stepping into a role that only God can do righteously. Number two, the reason that Jesus tells us not to judge is because it comes back like a boomerang on us. Now, some people have said, hey, is Jesus teaching the principle of karma here? He's not. It's similar, but it's not karma. Karma operates on the universal law of moral cause and effect, where every action, good or bad, is repaid one-to-one to the person who commits it, sometimes in lives that go way beyond this life. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is giving us a principle. If you are hard on and critical of other people, they're going to be critical of you. They're going to be critical of you. That's what he's saying. So let's just pause here. And I think it's good for us to acknowledge the way that Christians are perceived in our culture at large. There's this famous study done. It was released in the book Unchristian by Gabe Lyons and David Kinnaman. And here's what they found. They found that 87% of young non-Christians ages 16 to 29 and 52% of young Christians believe that Christians are judgmental. So 87% of people outside the church, 52% of people inside the church think Christians are judgmental. So I just have to wonder if Christians as a collective are experiencing the truth that Jesus pointed out here in Matthew chapter 7. I mean, I think we should at least ask if people are judgmental of the church. Does that mean that they have sensed judgment from the church? Is the world at large judgmental of Christians because they sense that Christians have been overly harsh, critical, or judgmental of them? Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but Ryan, like, there's some egregious wrongs out there. Like, what are we supposed to do? Just sit back and let it happen? Great question. I'm so glad you asked that. Because Jesus tells us what to do. Verse 3. Listen to what he said. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Now, Jesus' first original audience would have been laughing. Maybe like pounding their knee laughing. Because this is classic rabbinic humor. Jesus uses this word that we translate log, and it quite literally would mean in the Greek, it would be akin to a beam in a house. So not like a toothpick, but more like a 2x4, right? This is the picture that Jesus is painting. He's saying, listen, When you are judgmental of other people without first being self-aware, it's like you going up to somebody with a plank in your eye and saying, hey, can I help you with that sawdust that's in your eye? Like, how many of you would want to go to a LASIK surgeon that had a plank sticking out of their eye like this? Like, no thank you, right? Like, none of us are signing up for that. It reminds me of Ted Haggard, who was an evangelical pastor and leader of the National Association of Evangelicals in 2006. He was quite outspoken about homosexuality, about gay marriage, all things on sort of the religious conservative right. And it came out that he was having an affair with male prostitutes and buying illicit and illegal drugs. His fall was quite public. I was in Colorado at the time. It happened in Colorado Springs. And I just wonder what the world saw in that. Like someone who's publicly rendering judgment and yet has things going on in their own life that they're unwilling to be honest about. See, Jesus hits on why this is such a huge issue and why we have such a hard time judging rightly. We're overly critical and judgmental of others because we can't see the fact that we have our own stuff that we're wrestling with. We're judgmental, overly judgmental of others because we can't admit our own sin. I mean, isn't it true that we have a tendency to minimize our own sin while amplifying the sin of others? Yes. Isn't it true that we offer ourselves grace far more consistently than we do for other people? And listen to Jesus' assessment. He says, you hypocrite. In case you're wondering, not a compliment, okay? And that word means actor, you mask wearer. And then he says, first, everybody say first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice Jesus doesn't say, never judge. He says, before you judge, first, take the log out of your own eye. It implies that we will only discern and offer wisdom about right and wrong, good and bad, but that we will do so in a way that when we actually are self-reflective, the way that we do that will be a benefit to others. So here's his command, and I'd invite you to write this down. Examine yourself before you correct others. Because if you can't admit any fault, you're not in a place to accurately assess or to come alongside of other people who are struggling. I'm reminded of John chapter 8 and the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and she had a group of men who brought her out into the street, and they tried to trap Jesus and said, listen, Jesus, the law of Moses says that we should stone this woman. What do you say? And the conversation ensued, but eventually Jesus said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And basically, he's like, okay, whichever one of you doesn't have a plank in your eye, you should be the one to grab a stone. He's forcing them to deal with this. And as people deal with this, deal with the plank, they also slowly start to drop their stones and they start to walk away, because you have to examine yourself honestly before you can see others clearly. And most of our judgments are given from a place of pride and superiority. We judge others because we figure if I were in their position, I would do something different. If I were in their position, I would get it right. And by the way, I would never be in their position. And when we do that, when we start to look at the plank in our own eye, we approach everybody we meet differently. See, our self-awareness starts to reshape the way that we render judgment to others. And let me give you three ways that it does. These aren't in your notes, but I'd encourage you either write them down or at the very end of this, there will be a slide with all three of these points on them. But I think they're really, really important for the way that self-awareness reshapes the way that we judge other people. Number one, it helps us resist the temptation to assign motives. See, when I really take the time to assess my own heart and my own motives, if I'm honest, I'm a mixture of distorted and pure motives. Is anybody with me? I also recognize that there are times when I've had good motives, but that I've hurt people deeply that I care about and that I love. Anybody else with me on that? And if I can take the time to see that in myself, I can then start to offer the same kind of grace to other people. They may have hurt me, but had no intention of doing so. They may have hurt me and had every intention of doing so. But I don't know. I don't know. And only God knows the heart. When I take time to be self-aware, I enter into space where I'm not as tempted to assign motives to other people. And that's a really, really good thing because, as Pete Scazzaro said, every time I make an assumption about someone who has hurt or disappointed me without confirming it, I believe a lie about this person in my head. This assumption is a misrepresentation of reality. Because I have not checked it out with the other person, it is very possible that I am believing something untrue. It is also likely I will pass that false assumption around to others. Let's just pause and let that sink in. Self-awareness helps us resist the temptation to assign motives to others, which is an engine of gossip and slander that Jesus hates. Second, self-awareness means that we become more sympathetic toward other people. If you can be honest with yourself, you'll start to become aware of the way that your sin has hurt you and has hurt other people. And it's then, and maybe only then, that you can enter into the lives of others, not with a sense of superiority or judgment, but with sympathy and empathy for the pain that people are walking through. If you aren't aware of the way that you've fallen and that you've failed, you are in no position to come alongside of somebody else who's falling and failing. And let's be honest, which of us haven't failed and fallen? I think that's Jesus' point when he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And after that, you're prepared to do what Jesus said. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's the point of discerning. That's the reason that we enter into these kind of conversations in the first place. We focus on healing rather than condemnation. Or we focus on helping rather than proving that we're right. See, when our goal is to tell people that they're wrong, but we have no intention of helping them get right, we are not operating in the way of Jesus. And I just need to admit that for me, this has been such a journey over the last year or few years. I had to come to terms with the fact that I often used criticism as a way to control people. I believed the lie, if I can make people feel bad, then they'll do what I want them to do. And it was toxic, and I couldn't see it, and I needed Jesus to show me and heal me. You may be in the same spot. Maybe you're here today and you don't see it in yourself yet. If you're open enough, bold enough, and humble enough, it might be a really, really good practice to ask the people around you if they think you're critical. Don't ask them if you're unwilling to receive what they humbly say. For me, this has been a journey. One that I'm still learning, but one that I'm trusting Jesus to heal me of. Now, here's the deal. You can do everything right. Take the log out of your eye. Enter in with sympathy so that you can really help somebody else and not have it go the way that you hoped. Can anyone say, yep, that's happened. Been there. And Jesus just anticipates that. And he tells us this mini parable in order to make a point. Here's what he says. He says, "Don't give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." So wait a second. Is meek Jesus calling people, some people, dogs and pigs? Yes. Yes, he is. The Apostle Paul called the Pharisees pigs, dogs in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. In Psalm 22, verse 16, it prophetically describes the Roman soldiers surrounding Jesus as he's being crucified as dogs. Right? Now, you and I, we have something in our mind when we think about dogs. We think of the domesticated pets that we have inside of our house that are our fur babies. Let me introduce you to our fur baby. This is Finley Sparkle Fox Paulson. Yes, he has four names. My daughter named him. I had named our previous two dogs, and they both died. So my family said, you're not allowed to name this dog. So this is Finley Sparkle Fox Paulson. Now, when Jesus calls people dogs, that is not what he has in mind. This is what he has in mind. Dogs that roamed around in Israel in packs that people were scared of and that they wanted to run from. And pigs wasn't exactly a compliment either. They were associated with uncleanness, both in a literal and symbolic sense. So what is Jesus saying? What's he saying? He's saying the wisdom that you're offering might be great. Your truth might be really, really true. But people might not be able to receive it. Your pearls of wisdom might get trampled under feet. Not everybody is ready to receive the wisdom of the kingdom. So assess people's own openness before you offer your wisdom. Proceed cautiously. Proceed cautiously. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just sort of think, well, I'm right, and I don't care if they're ready to receive it. And if they're not ready to receive it, that's on them. Truth is truth. Deal with it. And Jesus here turns the tables and says, it's not only on them, it's also on you. He's calling us to have what Ken Sandy calls others' awareness, to be discerning of how people are receiving what you are giving them. Not everything that's true needs to be rendered towards somebody all at once. And notice what Jesus says. He says, listen, if you do that, if you throw your pearls before pigs and your holy things before dogs, what's going to happen is that people are going to turn and attack you, verse 6. How many of you have had that happen on some level? Yeah, your intentions were good. You wanted somebody to experience life and joy in Jesus, but they didn't receive it like that, and they turned and attacked you, and it's painful, and it hurts, especially when it's your family or your kids or people that you deeply love. So Jesus is saying, like, don't be pushy. Don't be pushy. You cannot force the kingdom down people's throats. You can't do it. So move on their timeline, not necessarily your own. It takes discernment. And isn't this how Jesus treats us? I told you about the journey that I've been on, about just sort of realizing that I had a critical spirit and that it was hurting people around me. And I can remember talking to my therapist about this and asking them, like, I'm just so frustrated with myself. Like, why didn't I see this earlier? Like, why couldn't I have done something about this earlier? I would have, like, prevented a lot of relational damage in my life. And they just looked back at me with a ton of grace in their eyes and said, Ryan, you weren't ready. You weren't ready. And Jesus moves on our timeline, walking with us hand in hand, step by step, the good shepherd leading us towards streams of living water and green pastures, but he takes it at a pace that we can handle. So what do you do if people aren't ready and people are resistant to the gospel and to wisdom of the kingdom? To your kids who have walked away from the faith, what do you do? The conversation that you've been having with another Christian about sexuality and what it looks like to surrender to Jesus, and they're not listening and they're not there. Like, what do you do? What do you do? Well, here's what you do. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, I have taught this passage a number of times, and every single time I've pulled it out of its original context and taught it as a principle on prayer. Now, is it a principle that we can apply to prayer in general? Yeah, absolutely. Yes, it is. God is a gracious Father, gives good things to us, wants us to come to him and ask and seek and knock. Yes and amen. But the immediate context that this is given in the Sermon on the Mount is directly connected to when relationships go off the rails. When we're in a situation where we're casting wisdom towards somebody and they're not responding. Where we're approaching somebody with a plank in our eye and they're not receiving what we're saying. Or we see that we have a plank in our own eye and don't know what to do with it. In the immediate context, what Jesus is saying is that when you are in relational conflict with another person and you're tempted to judge and you're tempted to be critical and you want to force your way and you want to force your timeline, pause. Ask, seek, knock. This is a promise about the power of prayer for those experiencing relational turmoil. It's about the power of prayer when you're taking the speck out of your brother or sister's eye and feeling like the kingdom, the wisdom of the kingdom is getting trampled underfoot. When you're offering the kingdom wisdom to people who can't receive it, what do? You pray. You ask God your Father to move. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking for people you love so that they see the light. The good that Jesus wants to give us, the good that he promises to give us in this passage is spirit-empowered help to come alongside of people who are on a healing journey but struggling. That's the good gift that he wants to give his children. And so the challenge is to rely on God to bring about transformation. See, when I'm judgmental, I'm not trusting in the goodness and power of my Heavenly Father. I'm taking things into my own hands. In order for them to respond the right way, I've got to render judgment. I love the way that the Apostle Paul addressed a very similar thing when writing to his protege, Timothy. He said, and let the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. As if to say, like, if you're God's servant, you can't be critical of everyone. Like, you're not stirring up fights. You're kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God, not you, God, may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Not quarrelsome, correcting with gentleness, remembering that it is God who grants repentance, not us. Friends, this is a spiritual practice. Don't leave Jesus out of it. That speck in your brother or sister's eye, you need divine wisdom to help in removing it. You need divine wisdom to know if that's even the role God wants you to play. See, those pearls that are getting trampled and rejected, pray that God would move in people's hearts. I tend to pray, but then if I don't sense God moving quick enough, I'm like, all right, God, I've prayed, and now it's me. Anybody else? And Jesus is saying, keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking, because nothing of eternal worth is going to happen because of your willpower or ingenuity. It's God. So go to him, rest in him, rely on him, and trust that in this passage, all of the emphasis is on the goodness and character of God, not the ability of the one who's praying. And maybe, just maybe, ask and seek and knock is the right approach to have towards others also. Like, ask for perspective without judging. Seek to understand without offering your viewpoint. Knock with sensitivity instead of forcing your way. This is how the kingdom comes. So do you see how practical Jesus' teaching is here? It is so, so good. And I think we all need this because we all get caught in relational turmoil. And it is so easy to pick on people, jump on their failures, and criticize their faults. So Jesus says, hey, instead of that, why don't you examine yourself before you correct others? Assess where they're at before you just start shoveling wisdom and dumping truth, and rely on God to move and work in their hearts instead of feeling like you've got to force your own agenda. And then one last thing. Just in case you get caught in a situation and you're like, I don't know how to apply this wisdom in that situation. Jesus is like, great, fine. Let me give you one principle that you could apply all the time. And if you do it, it will change your life and relationships. Verse 12, so whatever, everybody say whatever. Whatever you wish that others would do to you. How many of you know how you want others to treat you? Raise your hand. You do. Do also to them, for this is the law and prophets. Like Jesus just summarized the law and the prophets. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. We overcomplicate this, you guys. We overcomplicate this. So what do you want people to do when you're offering them wisdom, or they're offering you wisdom? How about that? And you can't receive it. Do you want them to give up on you? No. You want them to keep loving. So do the same, Jesus says. When I don't see things the way that other people see them, do I want people to be gentle with me? Yeah. So be gentle with others. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And in so doing, you will, quote, fulfill the law and the prophets. Man. See, judgment is stepping into God's realm. It's His space, not yours. And as the American poet Tupac Shakur said, only God can judge me. And he's right. Only God can judge you rightly. And here, you guys, here is the plot twist of the gospel. The only one who could judge you rightly is the one who was judged for you. He was judged in your place. As the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Rome, it was to show his righteousness that at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, that he might be just, the only one who could judge rightly, but also the justifier, the one who stepped into our place, took all of his sin upon his shoulders, was buried, was crucified, was buried, and then rose with new life in his hands. The just, the only right judge, steps into our place, takes our judgment upon himself, and offers us the life that he rightfully earns. The only righteous judge was judged so that we might be made righteous. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of the gospel, and it's the end of judgment and the end of criticism and the end of us rendering our own condemnation towards other people. That's God's job, not yours. And instead of rendering a guilty verdict, Jesus steps into our place. He becomes sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So, as Billy Graham famously said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and it's my job to love. So as we close, let me just remind you that this is one of the classes that Jesus teaches in his curriculum for kingdom living. I don't know about you, but I don't just want to hear the word. I want to do it. Who's with me? I want to live it out. So I think today we just need to end with a few moments for us to bring our hearts before Jesus to say, is there any critical spirit in me? is there any fault-finding sense within me? Is there any way that I pick at people maybe to maintain some semblance of control? But Lord, if it's there, show it to me. Point out any way that's wicked or offensive within me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting life. Let me just give you a moment, just you and God. Let's ask the Spirit to search us, know us, and minister to us, we pray. Lord, I just sense that there's a weightiness in this word, in this scripture passage for us today, and maybe it's just for me. And I know that there's ways that you're working in my heart even right now, but I sense that it's not just for me, that it's for us also. So Lord, would you be gentle with us as you always are, but firm in showing us where we're off course? This life in the kingdom that you've invited us to live with you. Are there ways that we're critical? Are there ways that we're finding fault in other people? Are there ways that we're hypocritical and condemning of others when we aren't willing to be reflective ourselves? And Lord, if there are, would you help us humbly receive from you the pearls of wisdom that you want to offer? We don't want to trample on anything that you're giving us that's a gift. So open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, that we might follow you, Jesus, not just as Savior, but also as our Lord and our Rabbi, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.